Take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5, and this is going to be the third message this morning on the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be looking at our third beatitude this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And I was a little hesitant, as I always am, to preach on this message this morning, as I sometimes am when I'm going to preach on humility, because I'm not sure if we really need these messages. Amen? Some of you will get that in a minute. We've all arrived, haven't we? We've all arrived at humility and meekness, and certainly, you know, we don't need to hear from God when it comes to the subjects of meekness and humility, and I believe quite the opposite. You know, I'm being facetious. I believe the opposite. I believe if there's any messages that we need more than any type of messages on humility and meekness. We certainly are a proud people. And, you know, God in more than one occasion talks about humility, talks about meekness, and talks that, you know, even one of our Beatitudes here, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is very similar. It can be considered very similar to meekness. We all need a little bit of work in this subject. There was a newspaper columnist many years ago by the name of Bill Farmer, and he wrote a column, a newspaper article, and in it he talked about J. Upton, a man by the name of J. Upton Dixon. And this individual, J. Upton Dixon, was a fun-loving guy, and he was writing a book that was entitled Cower Power, when we think about meekness. He also founded a group of submissive people, and it was called the Doormats. That word doormat stands for Dependent Organization on Really Meek and Timid Souls. Doormats. And there is one little other part that they put onto that name. Not only are they dependent organization of really meek and timid souls, but they've also said, if there are no objections. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everyone. And their symbol was a yellow traffic light. Mr. Dixon certainly sounds like he would be a lot of fun. What is disturbing about this, though, is many assume the ridiculous ideas behind the doormats and cower power. They believe that they represent the quality of meekness as set forth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. And the problem is, many even in the church think that to be meek is to be weak. But in fact, quite the opposite is true. What the Bible's talking about, when it's talking about this powerful virtue, it's about true strength, in fact. We might want to say that meekness is strong enough to be gentle. That would be close to the definition. But we know that true meekness is best seen in Jesus Christ. He was submissive. He was always submissive to the Father, never resenting or despising the will of God. His absolute trust in the Father enabled him to show compassion, to show courage and self-sacrifice even in the most hostile of all situations. The Beatitudes, they seem to be so meek and mild themselves. It talks about the poor. The Beatitudes talk about those that mourn, and the meek, and the righteous, and the pure, and the peacemakers, and the persecuted. They seem to be benign and simple. Yet the Beatitudes, we might want to call them the minds of God. The Beatitudes certainly are minds. They are small and they are seemingly benign, but when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of each one of these Beatitudes and He begins to apply them to our hearts, they go off like a mighty charge. An explosion of conviction can overcome us, and an overwhelming force and power that will change our lives. In the Jewish life, it was always considered a blessing from God to have more. The Jews believed that the more children you had, the more blessed you were of God. The more money you had, the more blessed you were of God. The more land you own, the more blessed you were of God. Therefore, the logic of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God set forth in the Beatitudes are completely contrary to the wisdom of the Jewish people, and may I say to the wisdom of us, to the wisdom of man. And when we consider the Jews, when we consider his audience, those that were listening to this great message, those that believe that the more you had, the stronger you were, the more ruthless you could be, the stronger you would be with God. These certainly would be bombs and mines in their hearts. Christ was preaching a message that was loaded with the mines of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, I pray as we look into this, as I mentioned, what we would consider to be simple beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. It seems so simple. But Lord, it truly is a mine. And God, may the power of the Holy Spirit explode in our hearts this morning. God, may we see ourselves and may we understand our need of meekness today. Lord, help us in every way for your honor and for your glory. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name and amen. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be, in his moral life, as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped fooling himself about who he truly is. He has accepted God's estimation of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything." And that's his motto. The first thing I want us to notice this morning is our divine defense. Our divine defense. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And, you know, we certainly talk about that when it comes to our new nature and to our life, our holy living, when it comes to God and our new mindset. But we've got to understand as well that when the Bible says that all things are become new, that includes our relationship with God. It's new. But also, our dependence on God is new. You see, when we are saved, we become dependent on God. Part of that creature, that new creation, is learning that we have a God who is going to set things straight. You know, I don't think I would have to go very far back in our pews this morning, or should I say, don't want to pick on the ones in the front row, pick from the back forward or from the middle out. We wouldn't have to go very far this morning to find people who have suffered injustice. We've all been wrong. We've all had our toes stepped on. We've all had people cheat us or swindle us. The world is full of injustice. People seem to be looking for a church that doesn't have any hypocrites in it. I usually tell those people, well, if you find one, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Doesn't matter what church, what place, what province, what country in this world, you'll find problems. You'll find injustice. We've got to learn when it comes to meekness, that we've got to put things into God's hands. And we've got to come to the realization that God is going to set everything straight. You know, there's many times when we consider injustices. You know, whether we've been shortchanged at the grocery store or whatever it may be, we want to become vigilantes. We want to take justice into our own hands. The problem is when we take it into our own hands, we take it out of God's hands. And one of the things that we need to learn, dear friends, one of the things that we need to understand as new creatures in Christ is that we need to learn that God will set everything straight, and a meek person will understand that. A meek person does not seek retribution. Meekness in the eyes of God is truly understanding that we have divine defense and understanding that we truly have God on our side and He will set things straight. People, many of God's people lose sleep. They worry and they're concerned about injustices in their life. Will it ever be made right? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, dear friend, that yes, it will be made right. All injustices will be made right, and God will make them right. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." He does not say, "I might repay." He doesn't say, "I will consider repaying." The Bible says that God will repay. You know, I know from my own life, and you know, when I think back to my life before Christ, you know, we become very self-sufficient and very dependent on our own abilities and strengths. And when I was saved, it was like retraining, if you know what I mean. When you were saved, you had to learn to do things a little bit differently. We had to learn all the way to go back to school and begin to do things God's way. And one of the things I learned as a young Christian is that, you know, if something has happened, if there's been an injustice, and if there's been a wrong, or somebody has slapped me in the face, you know, my old nature would say, listen, you know what we should do? I should just go shoot out their tires. Or, you know, maybe I'll throw some eggs at their house, or maybe I'll find, you know, devise some way or some plot to get even. And, you know, it's interesting, if you watch Hollywood, if you watch movies or you watch television shows, almost all of them teach vigilante justice. You know, the movie is a typical plot where somebody's wronged and they figure out some way to get right. And usually they're walking away from the situation. Something's blown up, or the pie's fallen in their own face. And they're walking away, you know, with a smile on their face, you know, doing this, you know, rubbing their hands together because justice has been served. And that's the world's way. Meekness. Meekness is the ability to walk away from injustices and willing to understand that God is going to set those things straight. You know, if we don't learn that meekness, if we don't learn to put things into God's hands, we're going to end up, for the most part, destroying ourselves. Because if we are constantly dwelling on the injustices of this world, and you don't have to look very far to find them, we're going to end up with ulcers and worry warts. I don't even know what they are, but I've heard that term before. We're going to end up in a mess. You see, we need to learn meekness. A meek person will not allow the injustices of this world to rob them of their their joy in the Lord. In February of 2008, before I give you that, there was a story many years ago about a fella. He was a baggage handler in an airport, and he was there grabbing. They were inside the terminal, and he was grabbing some of the baggage, and he was kind of according to one individual, he was mishandling it. He was a little rough with it. You know, you got Samsonite, it's okay, you can throw it down the stairs and all that. And so this fella come up to this baggage handler, and he started screaming at this guy and yelling at him and said, "Listen, that's my baggage." And, he was running this guy down. Well, the guy finally, after he had vented, he had left, he had walked away. And this lady who was standing by and watching this whole thing take place, she walked up to the baggage handler and she said, "You know what?" She says, "I don't know how you did it. Like, how do you handle situations like that? I mean, a guy does something. What do you do?" And he says, "Well, it's pretty easy. You know how I can remain calm? Because, I know what's going to happen." She says, "Well, what's that?" "Well, you see, he's going to New York, but his baggage, it's going to Brazil. You know, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm going to handle it my way." In February of 2008, James Fantroy was convicted of stealing over $20,000 of government grants while he served as a city council member in Dallas, Texas. But because Fantroy had kidney cancer and spent his life in a wheelchair, U.S. District Judge Ed Kincaid told him that he could choose between either 1 month in prison or simply giving a public apology for what he had done. Fantroy chose to serve the prison sentence rather than to apologize. Not really a meek man. You see, when we choose to harbor bitter feelings or resentment towards another person, we might think that we are getting even with them. But in reality, we're simply making ourselves prisoners. Meekness is simply releasing injustice, wrongs, and bitterness. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." The second thing we notice here about meekness is that it produces peace. Meekness produces peace. It is proof of true greatness of the soul when we have peace. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by insults. It looks upon those who offer them with pity. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise the storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. In other words, don't let somebody stir your pot. We used to always use that term when I was at Ford. You know, somebody was, they just knew how easily somebody could be disturbed. They would stir their pot. Get a bigger stick, stir that pot up real good. But a person who has peace isn't going to allow somebody to stir their pot or to push their buttons or rattle their chains. God is going to give us that peace. One of the Peanuts cartoons, Lucy, said to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything, I hate everybody, I hate the whole world." Charlie Brown says, "But I thought you had inner peace." And Lucy replied, "Yeah, I do have inner peace, but I have outer obnoxiousness. And I want everybody to know it." A.W. Tozer, and I recommend anybody to read this book, The Pursuit of God. He says, "Jesus calls us to his rest, and meekness is his method. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort." You know, peace is something that God desires for each and every one of us. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 50, the Bible says, salt is good, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewith will he season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, the Bible says, now the God of peace be with you all. God is the God of peace. And when we think about peace, and we think about God, we find it in the Bible given so many different ways. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says there that we are to have peace with God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, the Bible talks about the God of peace. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible talks about the peace of God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible talks about the Lord of peace. One cannot, as we've seen already, enter the kingdom of God without meekness. Remember, the Beatitudes are a window into the kingdom life. All of those that are in the kingdom will be poor in spirit. All of those who enter the kingdom will be those that mourn. And all of those that enter the kingdom will be those that are meek. We need to be meek. And without meekness, we will never trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then the last thing I want us to notice here in our text is the inheritance. When we think about the inheritance, the Bible says here that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And we might want to consider this when we think about land. When we think about the promised land. We think about Canaan and all the great blessings that God had promised to Israel. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur and out of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 13, the Bible says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. During the wilderness wandering, if you will, when we consider that for 40 years, Israel was wandering around in the desert, and God was feeding them with manna and preserving their shoes and their food and their clothing and their tents, that none of those things wore out. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen. Never need to buy another pair of shoes again. Never have to replace anything. But, you know, they weren't satisfied with that because God said that there's a land, there was a parcel of land, a particular area of land that God promised to them, and thus we call it the promised land. They wanted to be in that land. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and after all the old men died, and most of the young men died, and all the older women died, and all the younger women died, and only a handful went into that promised land that were from the original stock that came from Egypt, they finally inherited that land. And it wasn't long before things began to go wrong. And we know by the time of Christ's ministry, their land was under siege. It was overrun by the Romans. They had conquered the land, and now the Israelites were subject to the Roman army. They had waited. And they had waited for so many years to inherit that land, and now it seemed that that inheritance was gone. And to the Israelite, just as we have today in our vocabulary, to say to someone that you will inherit the land, it was a motto. Or it was a saying to denote to just about anyone that they were going to get just about everything. It included blessings. It included the blessings of God and that they were going to come into some property or maybe some wealth or money. And so it was a saying that the blessings were going to be upon them. So when our Savior promised this here, that you will inherit the land, He was saying that the meek will receive the blessings of the kingdom, and the meek will be there. They will inherit it. They will enter the kingdom. It is theirs. They will partake of all the blessings of the kingdom. The meek truly shall inherit the earth. You see, the value of meekness, even in regard to worldly property and success in life, is seen in the Bible so often. What is more valuable? What is more precious? What would you rather have? This world's property and this world's possessions are all temporary. You see, the Israelites thought that they had it all. They thought that it was theirs. But it was going to be given to the meek. Something that, well, we consider it is quite interesting. You know, the world's philosophy is good guys finish last. You know, if you're in the business world, you've got to be a tiger. I mean, you can't make it in business today unless you're a cutthroat, unless you trample over everyone you can getting to the top. And that logic, I don't think that logic necessarily goes as far as many people think it will go. You stop and consider it. Some of the wealthiest individuals in the world are the meekest, patient, mildest people. Those are the ones that prosper. The Jews are the wealthiest people in the world. They've learned a little bit about meekness. But when we stop and consider the quarrelsome, the impatient, and the proud, what do they reap? They usually spend their times arguing rather than prospering. They're usually too busy in disputes and broils rather than doing what's right. Rather than in sober, honest industry, they're usually too busy harassing and vexing. And the end result is being unsuccessful in everything that they do. The meek truly will prosper. When we consider meekness as we have the other Beatitudes, we find once again that Christ practiced what He preached. We find that Jesus Christ is the great example. He became poor that we might be rich. He wept and He mourned that we might learn. And now we find that Jesus Christ was the meekest man. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. The Bible says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And may I just say this before we go on? Have you come this morning to learn? Have you come this morning to learn about Jesus Christ? Because He says, and I'm paraphrasing, I've got something to tell you about myself. If you want to learn about me, there's something you need to know. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest, peace unto your souls. Jesus Christ was meek and he was lowly. Let's apply this to our lives this morning. When we are meek, we will bear insults without lashing out in proud resentment and retaliation. When we're meek, we will thank God in every circumstance, while using every circumstance, whether good or bad, as an occasion to submit to Him. Meekness would be weakness if it meant yielding to sin. Now, let's just stop and think about that for a minute. When we have failed to just simply bear the insult or to lash out, we have yielded to sin. We have allowed sin to ruin us. When we're meek, that means that we are strong enough to say, you know what, I know I've been sinned against, or I know there's been an injustice, but I will not yield. I am strong enough to say, no, I will not succumb to the temptation to sin myself, to lash out, and to do whatever my flesh might tell me to do. Therein we understand that meekness truly is strength. Meekness is strength because it stems from goodness and godliness. And without meekness, we will never come to God. The meek are the ones that will inherit the earth. And until we understand that we, as Tozer said, learn to assess ourselves in the same way that God assesses us, and say the same thing about ourselves that God says about us, we're sinners, and we deserve hell. And God has died through the person of Jesus Christ for our sins. And we need Him. Without that, we will never see the kingdom. And we will never inherit it. God wants us to learn meekness. God wants us to trust in us, Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, this message today, the message of meekness, I believe it's a message we all need. We all would say that there was a day in our life, maybe all of us. Again, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here today that isn't saved. But I would say probably most of us here have said there's been a time in our life when we've bent the knee and we've meekly and through contrition come to God in repentance and faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for us, that we've humbled ourselves, God. We've done that. And Lord, truly coming to Christ and begging for forgiveness is an act of meekness. And truly, only a meek person will ever do that. But even as Christians, Lord, how easy is it for us to either desire to have vengeance or retribution? Lord, we all desire to be that vigilante rather than placing the judgment and the vengeance in the hands of our God. Lord, no matter what our need is this morning, I pray, God, that you would meet that need. I pray that you would work in hearts and that the Holy Spirit of God would just do a word. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, would you, or could you this morning, by way of just, again, quickly raising your hand, nobody's looking around, just so that I can pray for you, could you say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I've humbled myself and trusted Christ. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. could you be here? Would you be here this morning? And could you say, Pastor McSwiggin, I've never humbled myself before Christ. I've never put my faith and trust in Him, and I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Nobody looking around you, so I can pray for you. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Would you then, as a Christian, say, Pastor, I just know that I'm not where I need to be when it comes to meetings. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to learn some more of this discipline. I need to be more for you. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. And as we have this invitation, I pray, God, that each and every one would just, again, do a heart search. Help each one of us to be meek. Thank you for those that were able to raise the hand today for salvation, to say that they knew. God, what a blessing to have that peace. For those that raised the hand and realize that there's work that needs to be done. We, Lord, allow sin to just rule our lives when we dwell on it, when it lingers in our hearts, the injustices and the wrongs and so many things, God, it's a cancer within our bodies. Lord, we all need to learn to just give it to you. And so, God, I pray, again, if there's somebody else here today, or as we have this altar call, if there's somebody maybe just needs to give something over to you. Say, God, I want it out of my hands. Vengeance is yours. You need to deal with it, God. I just give it back to God. Lord, I pray we would see a response for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll have a song of invitation.